Let's go to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll start there. And see that the day that we're celebrating today, call it the Feast of Weeks, call it Shavuot, call it Pentecost, call it what you will. It was ordained by God thousands of years ago to teach us about the coming of Messiah. Leviticus chapter 23, which we just covered on Friday night, but a lot of you guys were not there on Friday night. We're not going to do the whole chapter. We're just going to do the portions that apply to Shavuot. So begin in verse 1 to give us background. It says, "And the Lord," the word Lord there is a capital L and small caps O-R-D, which tells you it's the four Hebrew letters, Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh. So it's the name of God that God said on Mount Sinai, "I am that I am." And it's the name of God that connotes mercy as opposed to the name that connotes strict justice. "The Lord spoke to Moses saying," the word saying indicates that what follows is a quotation. Hebrew doesn't have quotation marks. This is the best we can do. "And the Lord gives Moses a commandment saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." But that's not translated very well. When it says the feasts of the Lord, the word feast is the Hebrew word moed, which means an appointment. These are appointments God makes with mankind that he's going to keep with mankind through our Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus. And they're the feasts of who? The feasts of Israel? No. Feasts of the Jewish people? No. They're the feasts of the Lord, because they're appointments he personally will keep. "Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." The phrase holy convocations in Hebrew is mikra kodesh, and it means a holy rehearsal. That is, every time we celebrate the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, we rehearse what Messiah will do in either his first or his second coming. It says, "These are my appointed times, my feasts." So whose are they? They're the Lord's feasts. Verse 3 says, "6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation." By holy convocation, it means that the Sabbath day, which falls every seventh day, is a rehearsal of something. And what it rehearses is the coming of that thousand-year millennial kingdom. At the end of every week, we're supposed to rest. And it pictures the time when Messiah will come and rule and reign on earth. And there'll be a time of peace and love and harmony that is beyond all comprehension now. There won't be any war. Animals won't kill. It'll be a time of love and peace and harmony. It's going to be beautiful. It says, "You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." And then down to verse 15, which is the appointed time that we're celebrating today. "So you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath," that is the day after the Sabbath in the Feast of Passover. That day after the Sabbath is called the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest, and it's the day in which Messiah arose from the grave. So you count from the day that Messiah arose from the grave. How many days? It says, "From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed," which means count 7 weeks. Mm-hmm. Who's my math major? How many days do you find in 7 weeks?
49.
Then it says, verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So that's why the celebration is in Acts chapter 2 referred to as Pentecost, which in Greek means 50 days. Because this special day today, this appointed time, comes 50 days after the resurrection of Messiah. It says, "You shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. These 2 loaves represent Jew and Gentile. That's why there's 2. Jew and Gentile, 1 in Messiah. It says, "They shall be of fine flour and they shall be baked with leaven." Leaven's a picture of sin. Well, you and I, whether we're born Jewish or Gentile, are born in sin, right? We have a sin nature. So these loaves represent us. It says, "They are the first fruits to the Lord." On Shavuot or Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what do we find? Here comes the Holy Spirit to indwell the new believers, and the first believers are brought into the kingdom of God. They are the waves, the loaves that are being waved before the Lord. They are the first fruits of the new congregation, the new church that God's called out. Verse 18, you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and the drink offerings, an aroma made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. You shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. You shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. It's a rehearsal. What were they rehearsing? They were rehearsing of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And God calling out a people for himself. So you shall do no customary work on it. So it's what's called a high Sabbath. Doesn't matter what day of the week it falls on. In fact, it's always going to be on what we call today Sunday, the first day of the week. But it's a Sabbath day nonetheless. It says, it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations, which means we will keep it forever. That is, at least until the new heavens and the new earth. Next, we need to go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 23, in fact. Exodus chapter 23. Verses 14 to 17. We have what are called the Shalosh Regalim, which means the 3 pilgrim festivals, the 3 times all the children of Israel were required to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate, and here they are. Verse 14 says, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. That is, 3 times they were all required to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, that's at Passover time in the spring. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Aviv. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. When it says none shall appear before me empty, it meant when they came up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, they were required to bring food to give to the poor. So that the poor who didn't have crops, who didn't have sheep, who couldn't raise grain, could still celebrate the festival with the people. And the Feast of Harvest, that's Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, call it what you will, which is in the early summertime, early June usually. The first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, is the time when the wheat harvest begins to ripen, and you get the first fruits of the wheat. And the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, that's at the time of Sukkot in the fall, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. And then to Exodus chapter 34. And as we've taught before, those 3 pilgrim festivals actually encompass all 7 of the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23. And when Messiah died at Passover, was buried in unleavened bread, and was raised at first fruits, all Israel was required to be there in Jerusalem to see it. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, all Israel was required to be there in Jerusalem to see it. And when a rapture and resurrection comes and the establishment of the Messianic kingdom here on earth, all Israel will be required to be in Jerusalem to see it. So we should be without excuse. Exodus chapter 34, verses 18 to 24. Everybody found it? Verse 18 says, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I command you in the appointed time of the month of Aviv. For in the month of Aviv you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. If you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. None shall appear before me empty-handed. Why is the firstborn dedicated unto God? Because what was the last plague in Egypt? The death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. Right? So the firstborn of the children of Israel are precious unto God. And again, when it says, none shall appear before me empty-handed, it means they had to bring food for the poor. 6 days you shall work, but on the 7th day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. That's the Sabbath. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks. That's today. That's Shavuot, Pentecost, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end, that is Sukkot, the last of the seven festivals. Three times in a year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in a year. God promised that if they would keep these three pilgrimage festivals every year, they would never be cast out of the land. That also means what? If they stop celebrating, they can expect to be cast out of the land, and yep, it happened. That's far enough. Let's go up to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 28, verses 25 and 26. It says, and on the seventh day, I'm sorry, people are still turning. Don't let me go too quickly. Go, hey, wait a minute.
What chapter was that, please?
Numbers chapter 28. Mm-hmm. Verses 25 and 26. Numbers chapter 28. Are we there? Okay. And on the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation, which again means a rehearsal. You shall do no customary work. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, that's today, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. No customary work means it's a high Sabbath, even though it's not a Saturday. It's a day God said, don't work. What are you supposed to do instead?
Rest.
Celebrate. Mm-hmm. Celebrate. Eat cheesecake. Ice cream. If we must, we must. You know? And a holy convocation, again, it was a rehearsal of that which would take place in Acts chapter 2. It also has a historical fulfillment. In Exodus chapters 19 and 20, God had called the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've come to the base of Mount Sinai. And God comes down upon the mountain and speaks to Moses and says, essentially, would the people like to enter into a covenantal relationship with me? And they say, yes, absolutely. And God betroths Israel to himself. He calls out a people to himself. And then that is a picture of Acts chapter 2, where again, God calls out a people unto himself by faith in Messiah in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So let us go from here to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And pretty soon you guys are going to say, these words keep sounding all the same. Why does God keep telling us again and again and again we're supposed to do this? It's like he thinks we'll forget. Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 to 12 first. Verse 9 says, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. And again, that's 49 days. And then the next day will be the 50th. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Which means you don't have to bring this offering to the Lord, but he encourages it. And the more you're blessed, the more you're welcome to bring, which implies that the more you bring, the more you're going to be blessed. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who's within your gates, the stranger, which means the Gentile who chooses to dwell with Israel, and the fatherless and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. You shall be careful to observe these statutes. They're important to God. And then we'll skip down to verse 16. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. That's Jerusalem. at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, that's today, at the Feast of Tabernacles, that's in the fall, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And of course, this is given not at the temple, but this is given, like I said, to the poor, those who have nothing, those who otherwise couldn't celebrate. God wants all people to celebrate, to be able to praise him together. And then from here up to 2 Chronicles. We never go to 2 Chronicles, but tonight we'll go to 2 Chronicles. If you don't know where it is, 2 Chronicles comes right after 1 Chronicles. Not helpful, huh? Chronicles follow Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. This is the time of King Solomon. King Solomon was the son of King David, right? David was not the first king in Israel. Saul was. But when Saul was king, the people were not all united into a kingdom. It was David who finally united all the 12 tribes together into one united kingdom. And then that kingdom continued under the reign of King David for 40 years, and then his son Solomon for 40 years, and then it fractured into two kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdom. So Israel was all a one united kingdom with one heart of one accord for a total of 80 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule. That's the vestibule of the tabernacle and temple. According to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now up to Exodus chapter 19. Which is the historical fulfillment of today. Exodus chapter 19. If you got your note papers, in the year that Messiah was crucified, the 10th day of the first month was a Sunday. We call it today in the church Palm Sunday. That was the year that the day that Israel took the lamb into the house to make sure it was without spot. Can you imagine bringing a one-year-old lamb into the house and keeping it there for 4 days, what the children are going to do, how they're going to make it a pet, and how they're going to cry when Papa kills the lamb? It's a sad thing, but yes. They would bring the lamb into the house and inspect it for 4 days to make sure it was without spot. That's the day that Messiah Yeshua rode into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and was examined by who? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Hellenists, the Romans. Everyone got an opportunity to find fault with him. What'd they find? He was without fault. And then on Thursday, the 14th, they took that lamb at 9 a.m., the one for Israel, and they bound it to the horns of the altar. It was at 9 a.m. on the 14th day of that first month that they nailed Yeshua to the cross. For 6 hours, that lamb was bound to the horns of the altar, and for 6 hours, Messiah hung on the cross, suffering and bleeding and dying. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the priest killed the lamb for the nation that had been bound to the altar with the words, "It is finished." Just at the same time, Messiah on the cross says it is finished and gives up his spirit. Do you see any parallels here? These holy days of Leviticus chapter 23 were rehearsals of what Messiah would do so that Israel would recognize her Messiah. Kind of digressed there for a minute, didn't I?
Okay.
And then that was Thursday. Friday was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's when he was buried as the sun went down on Thursday. He was in the grave Friday, Saturday, and rose on Sunday. Sunday, then, would have been the 17th day of the first month. That's important. Mm-hmm. The day in Leviticus chapter 23 is called the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest. And that's why Paul refers to Messiah as the first fruits of the resurrection, because he actually arose on first fruits. But That was the 17th. So how many days are left in that first month? It's a 30-day month. The 17th to the end, there are 14 days. So write down 14. Then there are 30 days in the second month. So add 30 days to it, and you come up with 44. And when we come up to chapter 19, verse 1, it says, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, meaning the third day, so it's the third day of the third month, so you have to add 3 days to what you have already. What's that bring you to? 47. It says, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Wilderness means a desert. This Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Notice house of Jacob and children of Israel. House of Jacob is the way God refers to Israel when they're unrepentant. And the house of Israel when they're repentant and walking upright before him. So all the people, whether they're godly or not. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, that was the 10 plagues, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Remember we talked in Revelation chapter 12 about the reference to eagle's wings? And here it is. It means God's protection as he brought them out of the land. Now therefore, if, what does if mean? It's conditional. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people, that's Israel and the mixed multitude, people from every nation of the world, answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This is where they enter into a covenant with God. It's not at the giving of the commandments. The commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20 because they've entered into the covenant, because they have agreed to be God's people. All the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. In other words, God's going to let all the people assemble at Mount Sinai hear with their own ears his words, so that they will know that Moses isn't making this stuff up, right? Mm-hmm. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, which means they've got to do a mikvah, a baptism, if you will, an immersion bath. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. If you add 3 days to 47, anybody know what you come up with? 50 days! That's where Pentecost or Shavuot comes from, is the 50th day. You shall set bounds for the people, etc. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings. The word thunderings in Hebrew is kolot, and it means voices. That is, there were people in the mixed multitude from every language of the known world, right? And they all heard the Lord God speak in their own language. That's important when you come to Acts chapter 2. And there were lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembled. And notice in verse 18, that the mountain is on fire. And here God has called out a people to himself. It's not the children of Israel. It's the children of Israel and the mixed multitude. It's all those who put their faith in God. It doesn't matter whether they were born Jewish or Gentile. It matters where their heart is. So up to Acts chapter 2. And I don't mean to be too redundant to what Mike taught today, so if I'm being too redundant, just go, yeah, yeah, we know all that.
I didn't get all of this. I only got 4 minutes.
Yeah.
And it's
4 o'clock. Does anybody Do we still have time? A few more minutes? Okay. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Pentecost is just Greek for 50 days. It's just the same as saying the Hebrew count 7 weeks and then add one more day to it and there you are. When it says had fully come, the first four feasts of Leviticus chapter 23 have been finally fulfilled. The Passover was fulfilled at the death, unleavened bread at the burial, first fruits at the resurrection, and now with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Shavuot will be finally fully fulfilled. That's what it means, when it had fully come. And they were all with one accord in one place. Where are they? They're in Jerusalem, because that's where the Lord told them to stay until the gift of God would come, and the gift being the Holy Spirit. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. What's the word for wind in Hebrew? It's ruach. Ruach means wind, breath, or spirit. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. Mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The word house in Hebrew is bayit, and it can mean a dwelling place like we're sitting in here, or the synagogue, or the temple. It can mean any of the three. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Remember in Exodus 19, the mountain was on fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. Didn't John the Baptist refer to Messiah and say, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Mm-hmm. And here it is, right here. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I know within the charismatic movement today, speaking in tongues means to speak essentially gibberish. That's not what speaking in tongues was here. It means that Peter here, who's a Galilean, and Galileans were not known for their education, right? That's like saying us country folk are speaking in every language of the known world, because there are Jews here from every language of the known world. Why are there Jews from every language of the known world here? Because it's a pilgrim festival, and they were all commanded to go up to Jerusalem. So that's why there are men from every nation of the known world. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, dwelling there because it is the pilgrim festival. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So Peter speaks. He doesn't speak 17 times to say the same word. He speaks once and they all hear it in their own language. What have they just studied? They have just studied Exodus chapter 19 and how when God spoke, there were people there in the mixed multitude from every language of the world, and they all heard him in their own language. That's what the word kolot meant. And they go, this is the voice of God coming through Peter. They were all amazed and marveled and saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Like I said, that's like saying, these are southern country folk. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then they list where they came from, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, meaning there's not just Jews there, they're also Gentiles. But they're Gentiles who, like Ruth, have chosen to put away pagan idolatry and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Please don't miss this. They're not all Jews. They're also Gentiles there. God is the God of all people. God said, whosoever will may come. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? But others, these are not the devout men, these others. Does everyone who comes up to the festival, do they come because they're devout? No. Some come because it's a big old party. These are the others. Others mocking said, ah, they're full of new wine. I'd like to think that if I drank a glass of wine, I could speak in all the languages of the known world, but I don't think it works that way. But Peter, standing up with the 11, wait a minute, I thought there were 12. Not yet. Judas Iscariot's gone. Raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. So it's 9 o'clock a.m. He says they may get drunk today, but they're not drunk yet. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, which says, And it shall come to pass in the Acharit Hayamin, the last days, says God. Notice days, plural. So it starts before the day of the Lord. In fact, it started back at Pentecost. Says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, plural, and they shall prophesy. So it started there, and it will continue until the day of the Lord. Verse 19, I'll show wonders in heaven above and in the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So that means right before the day of the Lord begins, there should be some solar and lunar eclipses that are pretty awesome and dramatic and maybe even associated with Jewish feast days. I am not a prophet. But I can read the book and go, ooh, this is interesting. Yeah. But I love verse 21. Because remember, they're not all Jews in the crowd. There are Gentiles there too. It says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does whoever mean? Whoever. Whosoever will may come. Men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you. Meaning these people were alive to see the ministry of Messiah by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Remember, he healed the blind, he healed the lame, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, and these people sitting around the table are all going, yeah, that's right, we were here, we saw it, we know what happened. If all this had been made up, these people sitting around the table would have been saying what? Didn't happen. What are you talking about? We ain't witnesses to no such thing. But they were. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Lawless hands? Was Messiah crucified according to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God? Absolutely not. He was murdered as much as murder can be. Was he given any kind of justice? The answer is no. If you study law, you're going to find that every trial they put him through was illegal by Jewish law. It was all absolutely illegal. But he says, you have crucified and you have put to death. He's putting it right on these people. They may not have nailed him to the cross, but they called for his crucifixion. Verse 24 says, whom God raised up. That means that's God's ultimate testimony that Yeshua truly was the only begotten Son of God and that he truly was the Messiah. Having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, now the crowd's going to get very quiet. What did David say? Sometimes we forget that David was a prophet, but the children of Israel know it well. We're talking about the Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. It says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. What that means is, I didn't see the Messiah for a little while, then he was gone because he died. Always before my face means he had to be resurrected. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now the people know, they're sitting in Jerusalem and many of them have just visited David's tomb. David's dead. David's in the tomb. I've been to David's tomb. He's still there. So what Peter and the rest of the disciples are saying is, so this isn't talking about David, is it? Because some people said, oh, David's just talking about himself. No, David's dead. But Messiah, you will not leave my soul in Hades. Hades should actually be Sheol, the place of the dead. When Messiah was crucified, he died. His soul went down to Hades, to Abraham's bosom. presented himself to all the righteous dead who have been waiting for Messiah to come to say, I am here, I am he, come with me. And led captivity captive, meaning took him up to heaven to be with the Father. That's why Paul can say from this point forward, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you and I died on the way home tonight, God forbid, we wouldn't have to wait in the grave. Our bodies would be in the grave, but the soul would be before the Lord, waiting for the resurrection. It says, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Remember when Lazarus died? He'd been in the tomb how long?
4 days,
right? Because they say at 4 days, the body begins to corrupt and stinketh. So Messiah couldn't be in the grave, according to David, for more than 3 days. And in fact, he was in the grave how long? 3 days and three nights, not 4 days. It says, you have made known to me the ways of your life, the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. That fullness of joy, you see that? That's a term that refers to the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles, which is called the season of our joy. In other words, David says, I'm going to live in your kingdom, Lord, when the time comes, when it comes to its fulfillment. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, meaning Psalm 16 was not about David. Therefore, being a prophet, referring to David, was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit in his throne. Wait a minute, this says Messiah would be the son of David. Was he?
Yes.
Oh, and remember Hebrew, when you see the word son, it doesn't necessarily mean direct son. It could be grandson, great-grandson. It means a male descendant. Male descendant, right. Verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Yeshua God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Meaning Peter and the 11 and all those that were with him have seen with their own eyes, heard with their own ears. They put their fingers in the nail holes. They've eaten fish with the Lord. They are witnesses. They saw it with their own eyes. Therefore, having exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And then it says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, Psalm 110:1, the Lord, referring to God, said to my Lord, referring to the Messiah, sit at my right hand, so I'll make your enemies your footstool. The Jewish people of today say Psalm 110:1 is about David. Peter says, it's not about David. David's still in the tomb. It's right over there. You want to go look? You want to go knock? He's not there. He's not answering the door. He's still dead. But Messiah is at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to say, go get your people. Go get your bride. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, surely that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucify, both Lord and Messiah. Lord means master. Messiah means the anointed one. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Many of these people had called for Messiah to be crucified. They were there. They screamed, crucify him, crucify him. Now they're going, what did we do? They're cut to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. Wait a minute, verse 38. What does it mean to repent? Does that mean to go out and sin some more? No, I mean stop that. Stop that. Do better. Repent. Come back to God. Walk uprightly. Follow the commandments. Do as God said. Verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, which means you and me sitting around this table. As many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Keep your finger here and turn back to Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. For I'm telling you, these events are inextricably locked together. Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, The Israel and the mixed multitudes are at the base of Mount Sinai, waiting for Moses to come down. And Aaron, if you remember, threw some gold in the fire and a golden calf popped out. Wasn't his fault, it just happened. In Exodus 32, God was upset and released the plague. In Exodus 32, verse 28 says, "So the sons of Levi did according to the words of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day." How many fell?
3,000.
No, about 3,000. How many were saved in Acts chapter 2? About 3,000. That's not a coincidence. It tells us these events are inextricably linked. It continues in Acts chapter 2 to say, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." And with that, I'm going to bring the study to a close. Let us remember what it teaches. In Exodus chapter 19, God called a people out to himself. Part of them were from the children of Israel, part of them the mixed multitude from all the nations of the world grafted in, and they were betrothed to God. In Acts chapter 2, God calls a people unto himself to be the bride of Messiah. The two events are inextricably linked together. And if we look at the book of Ruth, it was a prophecy of how the ruler of all Israel, born in Bethlehem, would call to himself a Gentile bride after he's redeemed her, that they could be a blessing to his own people, the children of Israel, and bring them to the Lord. So as the Apostle Paul says, you and I, God called out as a remnant to keep the gospel message alive, to be a people unto him, to be a bride unto Messiah, and to keep the gospel message before the children of Israel. And so shall we do. And with that, let's bring the Bible study to a close.